Well, today we're obviously going to have a special Thanksgiving service today, and the title of the message is to be thankful, even if you're the only one, mostly because we live in a world that's not all that thankful today, amen? Not a lot of people that are thankful for this or thankful for that, or if they are thankful, it's for stuff that's silly, like thankful that last year's over, or thankful that that we're done with this or done with that. It all seems to be about getting something finished because of the difficult year that we had. And yet I think if we were to pause and think about the last year, even though it was a difficult year, and even though maybe even the 18 months has been difficult, the truth is that a lot of good things happened, yes? A lot of good things happened in the midst of the bad, and I think that that's always true, and that what we get confused about is that we focus on the things that are not going well or on the things that we don't yet have, and we miss the things that we do have. And in that, we fail to be content, and because we fail to be content, we fail to give thanks for what we have. And so I'm going to ask you to rise with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word, looking at Luke 17, verses 11 through 19 this morning. I'll be reading out of the ESV, as is my habit. You can follow along in your scriptures as you will. Again, Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. God's Word says this to us today. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray together. Father, we certainly want to be the one today. We want to be the one out of the 10 that remembers to give you thanks, and we want to pause today. And for this next amount of time, Lord, we want to just think about you, think about the things that you have done for us, not only lately, but in our lives, the wonderful blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We begin with just the simple things, Father. We're thankful for another day, this day that you've given us. We're thankful, Lord, that we have a great church to worship with, that we got a bunch of wonderful brothers and sisters here to gather with and enjoy and to have our backs when things get difficult. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity to live in a country, though we may talk about our freedoms being eroded, Lord, we are still one of the freest countries in the world. And we do have the opportunity to gather plainly every week and have the opportunity to share our faith with whoever we will. We're thankful for these things, Father, but so many more. If we were to make the list, Lord, it would take us years and years to make that list of all that we could be thankful for. So, Father, we're thankful for all these things, thankful for your presence, thankful for your word that you've given us today that we might share it and look into it deeply. Father, we're thankful for your presence in the Holy Spirit, and we ask that he would move freely amongst us to change hearts and minds, that we might go about this week, a special week, giving you thanks and showing the world what it looks like to be thankful. We ask these things in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. May be seated. We begin at the place that we all begin at, and that is that we all need mercy. Amen. When we found God, we were in a place that was not good because we were without him. And it wasn't until we found him and knew him and understood the wrong in our lives and repented of it that we could get right with him and have such a secure future, such a life possibly filled with that peace that passes all understanding that we get from knowing that all things are going to work out well because he loves us and we're called according to his purpose. We look at these last couple of years, and while we could grumble and complain, not while we could, while we did grumble and complain, we have to realize, as I mentioned before, that there is plenty to be thankful for that happened over the last several years. So many of us we're able to maintain our jobs in the midst of the economic crisis that we went through. So many of us were able to either avoid COVID or get it and come through it. We lost no one, as far as I can remember, as a direct result of COVID here in the church. And so we have something to give thanks for today, because not all churches were that way. Not all families were that way. There's been much blessing in the midst of all the turmoil. But I want us to pause, as we always do, and think about all of the merciless expressions that you see today. These guys needed mercy, right? They lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They needed mercy. They had a big problem, the skin disease that causes them potentially to die over time, but could be healed. And they're out there outside the camp because they're not allowed to come in. Supposed to be shouting unclean as they stay a certain distance away. Does that sound familiar? They were doing more than 6 foot distance, and they were alone, away from their families, away from their loved ones. And if they were men, they had to have others take care of their crops or their animals or whatever else needed to be done. There was a great difficulty, and they needed mercy. They needed mercy to live. They needed mercy to go back to their lives. They needed all of it. And yet today, we have such a merciless society, a society that's so quick to judge and so quick to punish to the nth degree that there is no forgiveness for what people do today. There's just nothing but derision. And we have more mobs than we've ever seen before. For a country that mocks people who carry pitchforks, they sure do a good job of it. And we have this difficulty today that I think spreads to us too, because it's hard not to get infected by it. Where we get to where we're not thankful like they're not thankful. Where we get to where we are judgmental because everybody's judgmental. If they're going to judge me, I'm going to judge them. We get judgmental. We forget about mercy. Or we pretend that we're very merciful, except for these particular cases, which, just like our blessings, if we stopped to write them all down, they would be more numerous than we expect. These men needed mercy. They needed to be not only forgiven of their sins, but they needed to be healed. They needed to be cleansed. And that's how we ought to view the world. The world is just like these lepers. There are people in need of mercy. There are people in need of cleansing. People that have need to be shown the way, what to do, how they ought to get right. They needed relief. And our Lord provided it for them. Because God has shown mercy. Amen? I mean, if you're sitting here today, I want you to understand that that should be easy to say. God has shown you mercy because none of you deserve the day that God has given you. None of you deserve the wonderful families that you have. None of you deserve any of the blessings that he's given you. None of us earned any of them. And yet he gave them to us freely. He gave them all of them. We don't live in a third world country. We don't wonder about the cleanliness of our water, even though somehow GEHA is just sure that government employees provide that for us every day. I haven't figured that one out yet, but that's the way the commercial goes. We don't have to worry about clean water. We don't worry about clean air. We don't worry about food for the most part. We don't worry about there's just so many things that we don't have to be tense about so that we can go about bickering about the things that we do complain and whine about. But all of that is a mercy on God's part, because we've earned none of it. At the very least, we're saved. And whether we make it another day, we'll go to heaven, and that ought to be mercy enough. At the very best, we are blessed often, in spite of our continued unloving acts. Right? We deserve nothing, but he gives us salvation. He gives us the necessities of life. But not only that, he goes above and beyond and gives us grace, gives us things that we don't haven't earned or couldn't possibly earn, things above and beyond all that we could expect. We have so much, so much. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say this as much as I can get it right in my own heart. We have so much that for us to complain about anything, church, when we add up all that we have, that we can give, that we can do. I mean, we're given here, we're given angel trees, we're going to be given, to international missions and all the rest of it this year, and there's so much that we have because we have such an abundance, and there's so much more that we could give, and I'm not admonishing you for not giving you enough, or for not giving enough. What I'm saying is, we don't take the time to think about how blessed we are before we open our mouths and whine about what we don't yet have. I mean, what do you need that you don't have? Nothing. I have it all. You have it all. We all have it. We all have it. And it's just going to keep on coming. So while we can complain about the fact that our cheers haven't arrived yet, we're going to have the whole community of evangelical churches come and meet with our same old orange carpet and pews. And I was so hopeful that we would have that in here. But can we complain? We had the money to buy brand new chairs for a sanctuary. We're not trying to keep the doors open anymore. Amen. Can we praise God for that? Some of you remember those years where we constantly looked at our budget going, I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know how we're going to make it. And in a year and a half like we just had, the fact that we still have enough to do what we do, plus some to where we're thinking, what should we do with this extra? That's absolutely amazing what God has done. So there's no way that I can complain about those chairs. No way that I can complain about this gorgeous burnt orange carpet today. Because at least we have it, right? I mean, that's the way it goes. When we complain, we ought to pause and go, yeah, but we don't have it so bad. We don't have it so bad. We have so much to be thankful for, and so did these men. My goodness, they've just been healed. They're going back to get looked at by the priests, and they're cleansed on the way, and that moment that they see the whiteness of their skin is gone. All of the thoughts that they would have about how good their life just got in that moment. I liken it to the way we're going to feel when we get to heaven, right? When you step foot into heaven for that first time and you realize that you made it, that you're there, that this is the rest of your life for eternity. That overwhelming sensation of all things being fixed is similar to what these guys felt. They had so much to be thankful for. They should have been incredibly thankful for the mercy that was extended to them, but only one gave thanks. Only one gave thanks. Now, I know who you identify with, right? Everyone in this room is the one. Oh, I'm the one. I identify with him. Those other nine rotten scoundrels, they were bad, but not me. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. I want you to notice what this guy does. He realized that he was healed. And once he realized he was healed, he understood he owed a debt. And so the repayment for that debt, to the best of his ability, was to turn back. Right? Instead of going off and doing the things that he could now do, he had a chance to go see his wife and kids if he had them, right? But he pauses and he turns around. In this time, it's not for them, it's for something different. He's going to turn back, he's going to praise God as he's running back to Jesus, and then once he gets to Jesus, he's going to get on his knees before Jesus and he's going to give him thanks. Our thankful hearts, when we try to identify with this one, we want to see the extent to which he was thankful. He was thankful enough to pause getting on with his life, to take the time to go and give thanks to God. That's a Sunday morning thing, right? It's a ritual that we perform once a week where we get together on the Lord's Day and we worship together as a collective. And even that, we want to be like the nine, don't we? If any of you are watching this on Facebook, I am not talking about you today. Don't get growly. I'm just saying, the very moment that any of us think to ourselves, I just don't want to go today, that makes you the nine. Makes you the nine. You had plenty in that week to give thanks for, and yeah, you can give thanks at home. Yeah, we could sit out in the wood and give him thanks. I hear that one sometimes. Yeah, you can give him thanks wherever you're at, and you can sing praise songs in your car. That's all good, but this is us coming together as a community and bowing before the Lord Jesus, taking that time, showing his worth, and giving him the thanks that we owe him for the week. I know that some of you feel like listening to my preaching is penance, not giving him thanks, but that's not true. The purpose of us being here is to give him thanks, and the way that we give him thanks is by coming here and doing our very best to grow, to continue forward towards that loving path that he wants us to walk. All 10 of those men had received mercy. Hey, they're all men, by the way. You ladies, you could give a shout out, right? I don't know why there weren't any ladies in this group, but the men, it was all men, so it's us that are dumb today, huh? I don't think that's completely true. We don't want to be sexist. You ladies are included. So, all 10 had received mercy, but only one of them made it a point to give thanks to Jesus. Not only did he give thanks, but he worshiped the Lord. He bowed. He got all the way down on his face and he gave thanks because he got it, right? In that moment, he understood what the other 9 had not grabbed a hold of yet. He had just been in the presence of God Almighty. He had just been in the presence of the Lord. He had just been healed by the God he served. And he understood what that meant. And so he worshiped and he gave thanks. An amazing mercy had been showed to him, and he owed some praise and some thanks to the one who gave it to him. All of us have received some mercy. No matter what you're grumbling about today, all of us receive mercy. No matter how tired you are today, all of us have received mercy. We've all gotten it. He's given it to each of us. So we ought to be thankful. Amen? We ought to be thankful. Sometimes Thanksgiving becomes just like praying for some of us. I don't know how long your prayer list is or how much time you give it or how often you pray it, but I try every morning when I'm doing my morning devotionals to go through my list, and I think I run somewhere between 95 and 116 prayers in that list of people that I want to target with those prayers. You all are in that list, many folks that are infirmed and others that I've picked up along the way, and it's a good long list. And some days I get up and I think to myself, I'm like you, I go, can't I just go, Lord, here's my list. You know, I said them yesterday, they're today, and then I go ahead and I pray it. And when I get done with my, 10 minutes, I'm thankful that I did it, because I know that in that moment I recognized the power of God, and I recognized how thankful we ought to be to have a God who will hear those prayers, who will respond to them. How many of you had a prayer answered this week? Some of you, some of the stuff that came in on the Thanksgiving was fantastic, but listen, there were things that we prayed for this week. Some of you are well today, and I'm going to tell you it's because we pray. And you can say, well, if we hadn't prayed, I might have been well in it. You might have. But God ought to get glory for it because he's the source of all healing, which we'll get to, or which we got to already, yeah. Already talked about that one. He's the source. We need to be thankful. We need to remember to give him thanks. We need to take the time on occasion to just pause. Would it kill us on a day other than Thanksgiving? Instead of sitting around the table and giving our thanks and just being thankful for our wives and our kids and our grandkids and our grandkids again and again and again, we could take the time to really think about all the things that we could be thankful for. It would amaze you if you gave yourself just 10 minutes to begin thinking about all that you're thankful for, how much God has given you. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, we're not necessarily like the 9 who did not give thanks, right? We probably thank him and praise him. I see it in our prayer chain sometimes when we send out the praises that people will thank God for that and praise him for that, and that's good, and it's good that we do that. We've all thanked God for the mercy of our salvation, I'm sure, but do we continue? It's that humility of life that causes us to be thankful every day. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The world teaches us that to go out and be productive is great gain. To go out and earn and care for your family and buy more stuff and accumulate and amass and have all that is great gain. To have a big retirement, to have a big portfolio, all of those things is great gain. And yet what God tells us through the Apostle Paul is that godliness with contentment is great gain. If you would just live that life of love according to the commandments of God to the best of your ability and be content with what you had, that in and of itself is a gain. I know that sometimes we don't realize it, but sometimes loss can be gain. I'm not talking about difficult people in your life. I'm talking about some of the stuff that we fight so hard to get. If we would just stop and be content. Our nature is to be discontent, isn't it? How many days go by where you don't have something that you wish you had that you don't yet have, and you're going to figure out a way to get that have, right? I want to have it, so I'm going to wait and get it however I can. We live in a state of constant discontentment. What we have is not enough. I was thinking about you, Patsy. I was thinking about the contact on Thursday and thinking, you know, woohoo, it's Thursday. We're almost, and then I thought, yeah, we're almost to Friday. We're not content with Thursday. We got to have Friday. And I'm not just picking on you. I know that we all live that way, right? Where we're like, oh, if I could just make it through to this moment. I'm thinking about it already. It's about 8:30 tonight. I can't wait for 8:30 because that's when all the duties will be done today. But the truth is, I should pause and be content with this moment. Amen? Content with this moment, together with my church family, together in love, glad that we're all healthy enough to be here and well enough to be here, and that all is going well for most of us. It is such a great moment, and we miss those moments when we're discontent and looking for the next one. We spend so very little time in a place of contentment. I would hazard a guess that some of our younger generation probably have difficulty sitting for a few moments anyway without doing something, right? I know that we've bred into these kids this notion that something has to be happening all the time, right? Something has to be going, and got to be something on the screen, got to be something coming in to our brains, filling it up, that if we took those old trips, how many of you took big, long trips when you were kids in the back of a vehicle with no safety belt? Yeah, okay. And what did you do? At some point, you had to pause and just look out the window, right? There was just, you could not listen to one more song. You could not do one more thing. There wasn't enough windmills. There's a windmill, yeah. Or you're playing a game with license plates or something. You just got to try to keep something going. But to just pause, to just be in a place of contentment for a moment and go, you know what? This moment is enough in and of itself. Because it's in the space of contentment that true thanksgiving flows, right? When this didn't happen at the birthday party yesterday, because Hiram's not at that age yet, but he'll be there soon. And you all had kids that did this and would open a gift. And you would say, what do you say? And they would say, thank you. Whew. Next present, right? Next present. Not a moment of contentment, right? To really be thankful. And all of us parents know what that feels like, right? To have a child go, and you spent so much thought, and you go, oh, that great gift, I want you to love this gift. And they go, thank you. Next gift. And you go, But now imagine God. With billions of us over time, who do that same thing all the time, who take what he gives and just go, yeah, expected it. Somehow you owed it to me. We never spend time in a place of contentment to give proper thanksgiving, because that's where it flows from. That's where it flows from. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world, right? You didn't bring anything with you, can't take anything with you. Everything that happens in between is from God anyway, and you should be thankful for all of it. Whatever you get is above and beyond what you had to begin with, and is above and beyond what you're going to take with you. So let go. Verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. I think that should have been rewritten. I think that it should say, we should be content. But if we have food and clothing with these, we should be or ought to be content. But he says we will be content. He's talking to Timothy and this is almost like a command, right? We have food and clothing. We're going to be content with that. That's what this ministry looks like, Timothy. If you're going to step out and do this ministry, you are going to take what you get and not throw a fit, as we said last week. You're going to get in there and you're going to receive the necessities that you need and you're not going to grouse about anything else. And it doesn't work for any of us. Amen? Confession time. It doesn't. It doesn't. I try really hard to be content, but it's hard to hold on to. We ought to be content with the bare necessities, because when we have more than those, or when we have those, we already have more than some in the world. We forget how privileged we are. I mean, where would we be without food and clothing? Yeah, we'd be naked in a box. That's where we'd be, right? And you're not, so you have all that you need. And you notice that Paul doesn't mention a roof over your head because Jesus didn't have one, right? Content, food and clothing. Now think about how much you have above your food and clothing. Even with some of y'all's closets, think about how much more than that you have. Shouldn't we be thankful? Shouldn't we spend every day thankful to God that he has blessed us in the ways that he has blessed us? You all are so blessed to live in the United States of America. Amen? Regardless of how bad it is here right now, it is better than anywhere else. This is a good place to be born. And did you earn that? You just popped up here. You didn't have anything to do with it. God blessed you. Before you were born, he blessed you to live in a country of such great abundance. And for us to be so spoiled to not be thankful. The verse should read, yeah, the food and clothing, we should be content, but we're rarely content. And he goes on to say, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's some darkness there. Desire to be rich is a phrase that simply means to be selfish. Okay? I don't know that we could define what it means to be rich, because we all are rich living in this country. We're in the top, 2% of the whole world. So we are rich, regardless of level. But that desire to be rich is that desire to consume more, to have more. It's just selfishness. And it looks a lot like discontent. Think about how those two work together. A selfish heart is always linked with discontent, right? Because selfishness says, I don't yet have all that I want. I want more. I want something else. And so it's matched up with discontent. So when we are discontent, we're really just giving ourselves, you know, I'm discontent, I'm a little upset, I'm a little frustrated that I don't have this or that or the other. What we're trying to do is fluff up and mask the fact that we're just selfish. And when we just take a moment to sit down in the lap of luxuries that God has lavished upon us and just be thankful and content, it's in that moment that we find the true gain of life and the essence, the meaning, the purpose. All of it resides in that moment of being content and thankful. No longer saying, thank you, Lord, but can I also have this? Thank you for all of, you know, some of us, isn't that how we start our prayers? Thank you, Lord, because we want to follow that pattern. Thank you, Lord, for doing this and for doing this and for doing this and for doing this and doing this. And I'm going to pray for everybody else and all of the needs that they have. And then, oh, by the way, I would really like. And if that something is for you and about you and doesn't pertain to ministry and something else, it's a discontentment. It's a discontentment. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The love of money is, again, just the desire to possess more. Why do we love money? We don't love money because we love the smell of it, or because we love the color of it, or because we love how it looks, although a big stack does have a seemingly good draw to it. But the truth is, it's not the money that we love. It's what that money represents to us. If somebody were to give you a check for $100,000 today, that $100,000 isn't what you love, it's what you're going to do with it. You pay off your home, or pay off some bills, or buy a boat, or do it's all the things that you don't yet have that you would like to have. It's all the things that our selfish little hearts have really desired, and now we have the ability to have them. And we're going to let that, see how it works, bring us joy. Or, on the opposite side, we're going to take that money and put it away and save it for a rainy day, which is a great idea. You should also have savings, okay? But when that savings becomes something that we love because it gives us comfort, believing that we are going to be cared for in the future, that we can meet all of the needs that may arise, it's problematic. Problematic. Because as we return to our series that we're in the midst of, we forget who the source of all of that is. And we don't realize that there is always a way that that money could go away. Yes, Mike? God can always bring circumstances that can take that money, that can take that security from you, that can rob you of that idol that you have. And what do we generally do if God takes that stuff away? First we complain, then we growl, then after we realize what's taking place and we think about it deeply, hopefully, if our faith remains intact, what we do is we come back to God and say, I'm just thankful that it wasn't worse. I'm thankful for what I do have. I hear that sometimes. Folks will lose stuff and they'll say, you know, I'm just thankful that you get in a car accident, right? And in that moment, you are really thankful that you're not dead and that your family's not dead. It focuses us sometimes when God takes or causes us to ponder what would happen if it was gone. We have to be careful about making an idol out of our money, out of our retirement accounts, and not being content with what we have, not being content with what we are given by God. Because that state of discontent breeds all kinds of evil, right? That's basically what that statement is. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Why? Because that state of discontentment breeds all kinds of evils. It's when we want things that we do things that we hadn't ought to. It's when we have those desires and we act upon them that we can get ourselves into trouble. So we have to be careful. So what I'm looking for you to do this morning is just confess this to God this morning. That you can acknowledge today that you may have those idols in your life, that you're really putting your faith in your things or in your money or in a job or in something else instead of in the source of all things. And it causes us not to be thankful for what we have because we don't think we have enough. Where are the nine? Jesus said. It's a great question, right? Weren't 10 cleansed? Where's the other nine? Where are the other nine? You see, Jesus is looking for people to give him thanks. He's looking for those people who just want to come to him and give him thanks for what he's already done for them without having a laundry list of things that they want him to do. To just be thankful. He's looking for us. He wants to spend some time with us receiving our unfettered thanks for the mercy that he's shown us. Not just for the mercy, but for the grace, the above and beyond that we should have, couldn't have possibly hoped for as sinners. For his continued forgiveness that he continues to give us over and over and over again in spite of our sinfulness. Weren't 10 cleansed? And you know it's a rhetorical question. He knows the answer, right? He's not asking. He just wants to put it out there. Weren't 10 cleansed? Of course they were, because God is merciful. Of course they were. God had mercy on all 10 of them for no other reason than to have mercy. because he already knew that some of them weren't going to come back and give him thanks and praise. But he gave it to him anyway. And he gives it to you, whether you give him thanks or praise or not. But he's looking for you. He's looking for you to come and just spend some time being thankful, to be content. Those guys just took their blessings and ran to enjoy it and get on with life. So we wonder if God's people are unthankful. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? It was the Samaritan that comes back. I love when Jesus throws those kind of things in there, right? It's not the Jew, it's the Samaritan that comes back. And he's like, I don't know if we can assume the other nine were Jews, but some of them were evidently, because Jesus says, there were 10 of you. And no one came back, none of my people came back to give thanks. And it made me think this week. Life is full of opportunities. And we live in a time, as we talk about the fact that our culture is so merciless, that a great way to be holy right now, to be separate for the purposes of God, would just be to show mercy. A lot of mercy to a lot of people. And to be public with our thanksgiving, to be constant in our thanksgiving, to thank God all the time for the things that he's giving us, to have a thankful heart that's so deep in that thankfulness that we let it saturate us with a contentment. Listen, church, we can't fail to be thankful. We can't. We can't, not just because we owe it to God and because he's looking for us, but because the world is looking at us. We've got to be thankful. If you walk around talking about all of the miseries and things in your life that you don't have, people look at your God and go, why hasn't he supplied them with those things? Why would I want to go to their God if he's not satisfying them? Why would I want to become a part of that kingdom when that kingdom obviously has less than I have? You don't realize you're doing it. But when you act in discontent, you are really doing a number on the name of God. Nothing could prove more holy than for us to be thankful, to be separate from a culture that is showing no mercy and no thankfulness. How vast the difference would be. And what a great picture that would be if the church was so thankful that people went, wow, look at that. Those folks are really happy with what they have. They're content. They're content. For us to love others and show incredible thanksgiving and contentment in the midst of our current culture would be massive. A people who shout that the government should give more, right? The government owes us more. We want more. We want more. We want more. You want to counter that? Stop yelling about it and just be thankful for what you have. I don't need any more. And I certainly don't need the government to give it to me. A people that shout that it will be enough or it won't be enough until everyone is vaccinated. I know that's got all of you riled up, right? Until everyone is vaccinated, we're not going to be satisfied. I'm content because I made my decision and I'm good with it, right? I'm just going to be happy. The church can't be Karens, amen? The church cannot be Karens. We cannot be out there bullying and getting nasty with. We need to be content with what we have to draw others into it. As my brother Larry likes to talk about all the time, there's a people that are not content with God's model for family and commitment. It's all a mess out there. People are so confused about what it means to have a family, and I'm not saying that there aren't some unique things that can happen in family, but it's like we just won't want the regular model of family at all. It's the horrible thing, and we certainly don't want to commit. We like to pretend like if we don't get married, then we don't have to get divorced, and those separations aren't as bad if we don't have a marriage certificate. And it's foolishness, because we're still just unhappy. Unhappy because somebody that we love doesn't love us anymore. That's the problem. That's the root of it. That's why the family was so important. And with a people like that, shouldn't we be thankful for our families? The next time you want to downplay your aunt because she's a little loopy, you be thankful, because odds are she loves you. And that ought to be enough, because that's all she owes you. People who believe that if your business isn't growing, it's dying. And I know some of you who are economically minded would argue this with me, but listen to me very carefully. The business that must grow means that that business is what? It's discontent. It's not wrong to get growth. It's not wrong to grow. But to say, unless I'm growing, my business is not going to be well, it's not going to be okay, is to say I'm not content with what I already have. My business is not big enough, it must be bigger. Until I am like Amazon, I will not be content. And yet even the owner of Amazon, its CEO, whatever title you give him, is not content, is he? Had to go to space. Had to create a program where you could take some other folks up into space someday. Have to always be doing more. Do we need to go to space? I don't know. If you go, good on you. That'll be fun. Maybe these next generations will get to do it like driving a car, but I'm not sold yet. Listen, we just need to get content. And we need to show that contentment before a world that doesn't understand it. Jesus said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." We need to have the faith in Jesus that says we will take what we're given because he's determined it to be good enough for us. God's given me my lot. I accept that lot. I try not to have those desires to be a mega church pastor, mostly because I don't want the headaches, but also I just want to be content with where God wants me to be. Because if I can't be content here, I won't be content there. And the same is true of you. If you're not content where you're at, you won't be content anywhere. Contentment is a heart issue, not a circumstance issue. It'll be enough in your heart when you say to Jesus, "I trust that you love me and have given me everything I need." It's enough. And it won't happen a moment before. This is a faith move. This is about trusting God. Trusting God to sit still. Trusting God to accept what you have as enough. Trusting God that if he wants you to have more, he will give it to you and you can accept it and be thankful and content. But let's talk about what I really hope for, and we'll close with this. I hope that we will be leaders in Thanksgiving, not only this week, but the weeks to come. That we would be thankful first before complaint. Every time this week that you want to complain about something, like how long this sermon is going, every time I want you to pause and be thankful. Thankful for what you have. Thankful that at least, even though your pastor's windy, you have a good church family, right? Thankful for all that you have before you make complaint. Every time. Oh, I was going to pick on Phil, but he's not over there. Phil, I was thinking about you if you listen to this later. But second, I want you to thank him first before anyone else. If we're going to recognize God as the source this year, we need to understand that he deserves our thanks first. That's what our man did, right? When the one came back, he didn't go get healed first. He didn't go get cleansed and see their families first. First thing, he gave God thanks. And then you can give thanks and honor to all the others that deserve it, and that's fine. But give him thanks first. So be thankful first before you complain. Thank him first before anyone else. And the third is, be the first to be thankful. It's kind of like our business meeting this afternoon when we fight over seconds, right? Somebody make a motion and boom, four hands go up to second. I don't know why that's so special, but we race each other to be the second. I want you to do that with your Thanksgiving. Be the first to give thanks. Someone prepares a meal and allows you to come into their house this week, you be the first to go up there and give them thanks. You be the first to thank God for the fact that you get to get together with your family this year and our president and Dr. Fauci and all the rest of them can't keep us from it, right? Thankful that we get to get together and do those things. Be thankful first. Be the first to offer thanks. Jump right on that thankful bandwagon so that you get so used to being thankful, that's just what emanates from you, so that people will go, my goodness, if he tells me thank you one more time, I might smile. Be thankful, church, because we've got so much. Because God has shown us such mercy and such grace. We'll give you that opportunity right here in our time of worship with this thought out of Psalm 9:1. It says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. That means there's none of my heart left with desire. My whole heart I give thanks to the Lord. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I encourage you now to worship with me in a manner that as you bow before him, you begin to thank him for all that comes to mind that you owe him. And take your time. We'll give you an extended time, but be thankful in this moment so that we're prepared to be thankful for the rest of the week as we worship together.